down there. They're going to go ahead and meet there. Yeah, you know, it's really interesting. Last time we went to Knott's Berry.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis. Okay, book of Genesis, chapter 22. We're taking a detour. We've been in Colossians and we've been studying there, but we need to share something with you, and so we're going to take you on a detour, okay? And go a different direction today. And as we talk about it, and I appreciate the fact you guys, you notice that I'm kind of gruff today. I decided you'd rather look at my gruff face, the unshaven beard, rather than looking at all the scars from shaving without water and without hot water in particular. So I just want you to know we're a little bit more casual today, and that's part of the reason why, is I'm sure you guys have gone through the same thing. So figuring out how to make it through this. But we're here today, and I appreciate you guys being here. Before I start, I kind of need to back up and give a little bit of background here, okay? And just so you know, today Ginger has permission to interrupt my sermon, okay? Just so you know, she has permission to do that. And in fact, here you go, Ginger. You know, here you go. So here's the point. The issue is today is that we need to share about what's going on with Ginger's life, okay, and some of the stuff that's gone on. As you know, several months ago, she was diagnosed with lymphoma cancer. And y'all know, or most of you know, that diagnosis, she was diagnosed 21 years ago with the cancer. And we went through the treatments and went through all the steps and things needed to be done then. Cancer went into remission, but it came back, okay, which they told us to expect it would come back. We were hoping it wouldn't be so soon. But they did tell us to expect it to come back. So it has come back, and the question now is, you know, what to deal with it. Well, some of you know that Ginger shared that she didn't want to go back through the same treatments that she had before, okay? It was a combination between the standard chemotherapy drugs and this new drug called Rituxan. And she felt like those drugs, or the combination thereof, or one of them, or something, who knows, but it fried her brain, okay? And, you know, they had a study out, it talked about chemo brain, and that was particularly it. And she feels that and felt at that time that the drugs had done some damage, and that she wanted to try and avoid those drugs again so that she could go on. So she began looking at clinical trials, and feeling God's leadership, she looked around and checked out various places and came across the thing. I believe the name is Biomed, right? Massive Bio. That's it. Massive Bio. They're a group that kind of, it's a clearinghouse or a database group that collects the information on all the clinical trials going on for the various kinds of medical procedures. And then whenever they get a client, they try to match that client with the correct clinical trial to address their particular issues. And so Ginger had felt that was the way to go, and felt that's what God wanted, was to try and pursue that. And you also know that part of the reason for that was because of our financial situation. And if you didn't know this, I was self-employed most of my life, and consequently the insurance is hard to come by whenever you're that way. Some of you know that from personal experience. So Ginger was employed by the school district. So we relied upon the insurance that she received through her school district. Well, when we moved here, she retired, and we lost that benefit. Well, that wasn't too much of a problem for me, because a year or so later, I was on Medicare, Social Security. However, Ginger's younger than me. You can tell that just by looking, you know, okay?
So, I still have brown hair.
So she's younger, and so she didn't qualify for the Medicare, okay, and hasn't. So we were kind of in this thing, and we had some bridge insurance kind of stuff, but it wasn't really insurance. It just kind of the bridge. Problem was, is it didn't really do much, okay? So it would be insufficient for what the costs were that we needed. However, so many people had been generous in coming up beside us and said, please let us know what the needs are and keep us informed. Family members, friends, relatives, church members, people had just been very generous and offering their help throughout this time. But the problem was, is we didn't have a clue. We didn't know what was going to be needed. Didn't have and you know, even I guess at one point they offered to start up a GoFundMe account, which I thought was very generous of everybody. But the reality was, is that we didn't know yet, even if we would need that. We didn't know what was going to come down the road. So kind of ask for all those things to be put on hold and just sit back and let's wait, see what happens. And somewhat knowing that God has provided for us throughout our marriage and all of our times, knowing that God would somehow get us through this, and with the help of all the friends and everybody else, God was going to walk with us through this. But we were called at this point just to kind of follow God. Now, how does that relate to what the passage in Genesis I want us to look at? Let's go. Genesis chapter 22 is where I want you to turn. But we're not ready to read there yet. So the story in Genesis chapter 22 is about Abraham and his sacrifice to Isaac. But before we get there, remember, we're introduced to Abraham around Genesis chapter 12. And there we're told that Abraham lived with his father. And his father, and they were in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, you guys remember your ancient history classes from back when you were a little kid. You remember the Fertile Crescent, okay? You remember them talking about the Fertile Crescent? And that's that area from over, someplace over, like Iran, Iraq, that area is in those. And it comes up, and it comes all the way around through over the deserts, over the desert areas, and comes down and drops down to that area, the Jordan Valley, and along that area where they have water, and that's it used to be the traveled paths, okay? That's how they used to go, and it was from the Ur of the Chaldees all the way over to Egypt. Those were the two big central points, and that was the traveling path that they had at the time in the ancient world. Well, Abraham and his father were there, and his brothers were there, and God told Abraham's father to leave the Ur, okay? And they did, and Abraham left with them, and they all went. And they got up to Haran, which was up in this area someplace, okay? And that's where Abraham's father passed away. So Abraham was there, and then God spoke to Abraham at that time. And you remember what he says? He says, Abraham, come follow me. I'm going to take you on a journey. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go, but I want you to just follow me each step of the way, okay? That's my paraphrase, okay? But that's the essence of it. Have you ever felt that God's called you in that way? He says, look, I'm calling you out from the life that you're living. I want you to follow me. I'm not going to tell you all the steps we're going to go through, but I want you to choose to follow me throughout your life. And that's kind of what he says to every one of us right now. He says, come, follow me. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say, I'm going to take you here and here and here. Here's our destination. Here's the route. These are the places we're going to stay. He doesn't lay it out. He just says, follow me. And that was that Abraham had to make a choice. Either I'm going to follow God or not. Abraham chose to follow God. So he left Haran and went down into the promised land, you know, what would become the promised land and referred to Canaan in that area. And that was the journey. And you see, God said the same thing to Ginger and I. He didn't tell us what our lives were going to be, but he says, follow me. And we had to make that choice the same as Abraham did. And this is part of that journey that God has taken us on. The only thing that Abraham knew was that God was going to be with him, as he is with each of us, as we choose to follow him. So as it goes on, Abraham then has several encounters as he goes through, and he moves from place to place, and he has several encounters with God, and he goes to one place, and he builds an altar, and he says, this is how God's provided for me in this area, and he gives a name, okay, and he calls it, and God is my strength, God is my provider, God is different things. He has different names that he calls these altars that he builds, and acknowledges God's presence with him as he travels through this land. And the journey goes on. It's mixed. He goes down into Egypt. He comes back up, and they have this struggle, and they do fight a battle, and they do this, that, and the other thing. And you see, it all goes on, okay? But it finally brings us to the place where God makes a promise to Abraham. And you may remember, he says, I'm going to make you the father of nation, of a mighty nation. He says, and all the nations, all the people of the world are going to be blessed through you. Do you remember him making that promise? And he was about 80 some odd years old at that time. And God made that promise to him there. So it goes on, and it says that after that promise, that Sarah, or Sarai at that time, her name had not yet been changed, but Sarai had gotten there, and she says, well, God, Abraham doesn't have a descendant. You know, she was barren at that time. And she says, I haven't born him a kid. How can he have father a mighty nation if he doesn't have any kids? And Sarai decides she's going to help God out. Okay, you guys ever been that way? Where you think, well, you know, if we do this, that, the other thing, we can help God out. We can accomplish what God wanted. Well, that's kind of where Abraham was, and Sarah goes to him and suggests, well, here, take my handmaiden. And Abraham kind of scratches his head. We're kind of dense sometimes, especially guys. You know, you ever think about it? I hadn't planned to say this, but you ever think about how dense guys are? He goes up to Eve, and he says, Eve, you're eating that apple, and you're not supposed to be eating the apple. And she says, well, here, it's good. And he takes it and eats it. He just told her no. What's wrong with you guys? How can we be so dense? Okay? Pardon me? Yeah, I guess. But so he takes this, and he takes it out of God's hands. God wanted to make him a mighty nation. And he takes it, whenever he listens to Sarai, and he does what Sarai wanted, he takes it out of God's hands. And so we were faced with that same kind of thing. Everybody's willing to help us. We could have gone. In fact, there was one point that Ginger's kind of like, well, maybe I need to call, and, you know. But she says to me, after wrestling with this, she says, I don't want to be a Sarah. I don't want to take away. And the point is that one of the things, do you remember why God created Adam and Eve? Do you remember why he created us as a people? The ultimate purpose of creation, remember, is this: for God's glory to be known. But he creates us so that we can know him. What good is it for him to have all the glory if there's nobody to know it and acknowledge it? It's not that he's egotistical, but it is so good, he wants to share it. He wants others to enjoy his goodness. And that's kind of the ultimate understanding of it. And so God creates us. And whenever we have to understand that part of this whole journey is so that we can know God. The reason God called Abraham was so that he could know him in a relationship and experience him in the journey of life that he took him through. And every time Abraham had one of those experiences where he built an altar and he named, it was because God had shown him another part of himself. So here's God. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to prove myself to you. And what happens is Sarah comes along and says, no, I'm not going to let God do that. I'm going to show you how to do it. We're going to do it on our own. We don't need God. Isn't that terrible? And Ginger says, I don't want to be a Sarah. I want God to receive the glory in this. So the point is that this is going on, and we're seeing this. And we're find out that finally that there is a match. There's a clinical study. Ginger had to go through getting this test and that test. And by the way, I haven't said this, hadn't really let this be known, but I want you as my church family to know this, that Jason read about the cooperative program moment, you know, a few moments ago, and told how some of your dollars are being used. You know, you guys, whether you realize it or not, through that cooperative program, you have blessed Ginger and I. Not only back whenever we started in ministry, because we were home missionaries, appointed home missionaries, basically, whenever we first went into ministry at the church that we were in California City. But even now, you guys have blessed us through that cooperative program and your involvement there. Because whenever it was first known that Ginger's cancer had returned, immediately our director of missions, Bruce Cannon, Dr. Bruce Cannon, who's been here and spoken to you guys, immediately got on the phone. And he made arrangements to provide funds to Ginger and I to help cover the cost of the tests that we had to do. Not only through the River Valley Mission Network, which our church is part of and which was responsible for our church being planted here, but also he talked to the Arizona State Southern Baptist Convention and received funds from them. Same source of funds through the cooperative program to help with pastors and staff in emergency situations. Their benevolent fund, if you have it that way. So we benefited from that by them providing for us funds to help cover some of the cost of these. And because of that and other money, we've been able to pay for all of our medical expenses to this date, okay? And it's because of God's goodness, because of your goodness, and we thank you for that, okay? And because he's, again, showing himself as our provider. So anyway, he goes on, and the point is that Abraham has the son. Now, from Hagar, he has a son. The son's name is Ishmael. I don't know if you realize this, but Ishmael was the father of, also given a promise to be a father of nations, and that God would bless him. And he did. And there have been many nations and many descendants that have come. In fact, many of those are the descendants that are in conflict with Israel now, the nation Israel now. And it just goes to show that whenever you step outside of God's will and you try to handle it your own way, that generations later there can be consequences that you never intended. And because Abraham had a descendant with Sarah, or with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, instead of waiting on God, there's been battles and conflicts that have gone on since those early years, okay? But still, Abraham says, okay, and he was content to have Ishmael as his descendant, okay, as his heir. But a little bit later, God shows up again. Abraham is now about 99 years old, and he says to Abraham, he says, I don't want Ishmael to be your descendant. I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. Abraham's 100 years old. I think Sarah was, what, 80-something? 90? No, Abraham was 99. I can't remember how old Sarah was. But the point is that Sarah now was old as well, okay? She wasn't a young spring chicken anymore. And she laughed whenever the angel pronounced and said, she's going to have a child. She laughed, okay? Anyway, but God was faithful. And through Sarah, a child was born. His name was Isaac. And that became Abraham's heir. He was the one that was going to carry this. God gave him that promise that through Isaac, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. I'm going to make you a mighty nation from your descendant, Isaac, okay? So that's going on. And here now is that time, some years later. I don't know exactly how old Isaac is, okay? Probably, you know, he's old enough to talk and communicate and think and reason, so he's probably not a teenager yet, but he's probably in that, because I'm not exactly sure. But it says in chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, in verse 1. And before we start, let's pray. I haven't done that yet. Father, I just pray that as we spend this time together, that your words are going to fill my heart. And that, God, that you're going to give me clarity to help explain exactly what's happened and what's going on. And I pray, God, that as a result of our conversation today, that you will be glorified. And Father, it's so easy. You know, I rehearse the things in my mind. I think about everything I want to say. But I pray, God, that you will help me to speak the words that you want spoken. That your Spirit will come, fill this place. And that your Spirit will be the one who helps every person hear the message that you want heard today. And I pray, God, that you will receive the glory because of it. In Christ's name. So we're in verse 1 of chapter 22, and it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mount I will show you. Now think about it for just a moment. Here's Abraham. He had a son, Ishmael. They thought everything was going to work out through him. Didn't happen. Ishmael's out of the picture now. He's been sent off, and God's providing for Ishmael, but he's out of the picture as far as Abraham is concerned. He has one son, one heir, and that's Isaac. Okay? Isaac is his sole descendant right now. And God says to Abraham, take Isaac and go sacrifice him. Now, every now and then you've heard me mention about Bill Gothard and the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. Long time ago, he spoke about this kind of thing. He says when God wants to do something great, when God wants to do something important, what he does is he gives a vision. He gives a vision. He gave to Abraham a vision of becoming a great nation and blessing the world because of that. He told Abraham, this is what I'm going to do in your life and through your life. And so it was spectacular. It was a great vision that he had. And finally, you know, Abraham thinks he's going to fulfill it, which we so oftentimes do. We try to fulfill the visions God gives us through our own strength. God took that away, and he says, now here's Isaac. He's renewing the vision. He says, here it is. And then all of a sudden, God kills the vision. The vision dies. I've got to sacrifice my son. My only son. My only son. I've got to sacrifice him. The sacrifice, the one that was the fulfillment of the vision that God gave to me is now gone. The vision died. And oftentimes, whenever God wants to show himself great, exactly that happens. The vision comes, we have the dream, the vision, we believe God wants to use us in a certain way, but then it becomes impossible for that dream to be filled. It becomes impossible, at least from our human perspective, for the work of God to be accomplished. So it goes on here, and so it says, early the next morning, verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham. He said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And then when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So Abraham, full of the dream, full of the vision, was about ready to execute his son, the fulfillment of the vision that God had given him. I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind at that time. I don't know that I'd have enough faith to follow through in something like that. But Abraham responded. He did what God asked him. He knew somehow that in spite of the fact that it looked like it was being possible for God to accomplish his vision, that still it would happen. He believed God. That's why the Bible says he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here he is. And then he says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of a son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. Now I got a little ahead of myself, so let me back up a little bit. After we had tied in and located this clinical study, Ginger got all her tests completed, got everything done that needed to be done, got all the tests submitted. They reviewed it, and the the massive bio people, the database people that were arranging this, they examined it and they said, well, look, we have found some studies that you fit, okay? And so we started going through that and sorting through it. It turns out that through investigation, turns out there's a study in Texas that meets her criteria. Doesn't involve the drugs that she had before. It doesn't involve any placebos, okay? It meets the criteria that Ginger felt that God had placed on her heart. And there it was. And so we put it there, and she said, okay, let's take care of it. And you guys have heard some of the story as it has unfolded, that we submitted that data, that information. It all got filed. The massive bio people called up. The gal's name is Christina that we're working with now, and she was the one that handled this part. And she calls up, and she says, we've submitted your paperwork, your file to the hospital, MD Anderson in Texas. They're going to contact you now. So we sat back and we waited, okay? We knew that what had to happen is that there needed to be a schedule, that we needed to be contacted. We need to go back for a screening to double check, make sure that Ginger's particular situation met the requirements that they were looking for. So we're sitting back waiting to hear this. And what do we get? We get a phone call, and the gal, first thing out of her mouth practically is, we need $51,175. Right? What? This is a clinical trial, you know? And Ginger's dumbfounded. She doesn't know how to respond. We don't have $51,175. Maybe the $175, but not the $51,000. Okay? And we're sitting back there, and guys, that's the death of the vision. God had put on her heart to go and participate in the clinical trials, and all of a sudden, the hope that we had, the help that we had anticipated, it's gone. There's that death of the vision. It's dead. It's gone. And she's shattered. So anyway, so go ahead. You go ahead. Throat put in.
I'm on. So what happens is that day they call me and tell me that I have to have that much money on deposit there for me to walk through the door, okay? They would not even see me until I had that money on deposit. And so I called Christina and I told her what they told me. And so she goes, that's really odd. She's never run into this situation before. And so it just sat with her. So I said, okay, you know, so I was just waiting and waiting to hear. Well, they had given us the wrong department. Instead of the clinical trials, they had given us a different department, okay? Well, so then a week later, they find the right department, and lady from there calls me and basically says, you know, you have to come out for a screening and yada, yada, yada. And then she says, oh, yes, and you'll be responsible for 3 months of standard care fees. Now, the clinical trials, most clinical trials will pay for the chemo drugs, but you still have to pay for the doctor's visit, you still have to pay the nurses, you still have to pay for all the treatment as far as tests. So you're looking at a huge bill still, okay?
So that's a double death of the
vision. Because I don't have insurance is why this is all going on, okay? And so she tells me that, and I'm just, okay, well, Christina's saying, you know, hang in there. You know, I'm looking. She has resources available to help, and I'm still waiting to see what that's going to be. You know, I don't know what that's going to be. So we hang in there still. And then on Wednesday, well, actually the director of the clinical trial was supposed to call me. I thought she was going to call me on Tuesday, but she didn't. We waited all day for that phone call, and I was pretty despondent by the end of the day because I just needed to know something. So she called Wednesday and told me about the clinical trials, which was more than what I thought it would be. I will be there 15 days out of 21 days for the first 3 cycles, okay? Then after that, hopefully I'll only be there 11 days, which will be half the time, okay? So it ended up being something more. Everything was more, okay? And so I'm looking at, well, there's no way we can afford to pay for all that. I mean, I'm going for 4 treatments every time. You have any idea how much that would cost for not the drug, the chemo drugs, but for everything else they're doing, all the tests? And then I take tests 4 times each time I go. So I mean, it's got to be an astronomical bill. It just has to be. And so by Thursday night,
I got to add some stuff.
Okay.
Okay. All right.
Go ahead.
You're fine. I'll get you back in here. Okay. So the point is that here, what it is we're going through this process, and Ginger's hopes are built up, and then all of a sudden there's the death, the shattering of it, just like Abraham experienced that shattering. And then we build it back up, and we build it back up, and there's the shattering of that dream, okay, again. And each time, you know, it's agony. I'm watching her struggle with this, is, you know, and although God has walked with us and he's provided for us over and over again in our lives, it's never been something so massive, so huge, and so, you know, we've relied upon the things that are resources that we've had, our insurances, our jobs, our incomes, and have handled these things in the past. And so oftentimes that's exactly what we do in our lives. We tend to rely upon ourselves. And God has to get us into a situation where there's nothing else we can rely upon. And that's kind of where Abraham was right then at that moment whenever he had that knife held above Isaac. And God did something miraculous. He stopped the sacrifice, and he did what? He provided the ram in the bush. Did we read that part? I can't remember. Okay. I'm going through too many things in my head. So we read that. And Abraham came to know God in a new way because of that. And he called the place what? The Lord has provided. And the Lord has provided for him. Jehovah Jireh is the name, right? You guys have heard that name. That's what it means. Jehovah Jireh. God's my provider. Well, the point is that God continues to provide. And he's going to provide and take care of Abraham at this time. And he did it to Abraham. God, he had that experience with God, and God showed himself powerful. Now, I want you to hear from Ginger how God showed himself powerful, because he took what seemed to us to be an impossibility, and he transformed it. She can tell you her experience during this time.
So Wednesday after I talked to that lady, I didn't get to talk to Christine, and I just kind of told her what the lady said to me. And Christina's working in the background. I never quite knew what she was doing because she was working in the background. And so that night I just was. I couldn't sleep. I just got up and I said, Lord, you know, we need a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle will change this. And so I texted Christina and I texted the woman and I just said, I can't do this. It's too much. So I just said, okay, Lord, I just have to start over and do something else. So I just did that. Finally I went to sleep, and then of course Henry, his allergies were bad, so he woke me up at 3, and we went and got medicine and then went back to sleep, and then I actually slept for a couple hours. So I got up that day and we went to Mom's to help finish getting her things on the walls and stuff. And while I was there, Christina called. And I texted her saying I didn't want to do the study, that it was too much. And so she called me and she said that that she talked with the clinical trials people, and she talked with the pharmaceutical company that provides the medicines, and that they agreed to pay everything. They agreed to pay for my standard of treatment, which there's no way I could pay that. I mean, that was impossible. And they agreed to pay my, reimburse me for expenses, because I'm going to have to be in a hotel for 15 days, and meals, and I have to fly out and fly back. They agreed to pay for everything. And that was just a miracle. I just said, thank you, Lord. I guess you want me to go to Texas because you worked it out. And that's something that I couldn't do. I couldn't do anything but just wait and keep waiting. And trust me, it was pretty much agony for at least 3 or 4 weeks I've been going through this, you know, waiting to see what was going to happen. And You know, I just didn't know, you know, just trusting that God's going to bring it through, however, and he did.
And see, this is where we need to see what God is doing. Point is God always wants to reveal his glory to us. He wants us to share in that. He wants us to experience his goodness. Okay, and here it was over and over again. The world says, no, you got to have this, and you got to have this, and you got to have this, and no, and they showed up, and they make it impossible. Yet God comes around, and he says, what you see is impossible? Here, let me take care of it. God showed himself capable of doing the impossible. And he, that's right. And the reality... The point is that we have experienced God in a way that he's never showed himself to us before. He's always showed us his provider, but now the God of the impossible, okay? This is new in our relationship, and we're sharing it with you so that you can know that you serve a God who is capable of accomplishing the impossible. Now, I have no idea, or go ahead. Yeah, I don't want to take any of God's glory. Okay, yeah. Houston, yeah. So the point is that we don't know what else is going to come. I imagine there's still maybe some expenses coming up, and we'll keep you guys informed as things go on. But I also tell you all this because you need to know that we're going to Knott's Berry Farm. This is our last hoorah, okay, before we enter into, and we're taking my grandsons, and we're going to have a good time for a couple, 3 days here. And then when we come back, probably all the chaos is going to start, all right? We don't know when we're going to have to leave. We don't know when we're going to be back. We don't know what's going to happen. But I'm telling you this now. We're making arrangements for people to fill in for me and fill in for us. Lisa's going to handle the music. Bill's going to work to help with the preaching and others. I don't know who all is going to be involved. But for a couple of weeks, we're not going to be here probably, okay? And we covet your prayers during that time. We ask that you share with us. We'll try to keep everybody informed and give you reports and updates and let you know what God is continuing to do and the good things that he's doing. Just want to celebrate with you that God, we serve a mighty God that we can trust, that when he gives us the vision, says he's going to provide for us, he does. Let's pray. God, we give to you glory today. We give, exalt your name, and thank you, God, for all the good things that you do. We are amazed at your continual provisions and that your abundant outpouring of your love and your care for your children. And we know, God, that we're so undeserving of your kindness and goodness, but we give thanks to you for the love that you've shown. Thank you that you've worked through so many people to make it happen. And thank you, God, that they've been instruments, even if they didn't know that what they were doing, they've been your instruments to bring us to this point so that you could show yourself strong, so that you could show yourself as the God who can accomplish the impossible. And I ask, God, that we not lose that impression, that understanding of your nature. Help us to walk closer with you in Christ's name. There you go, guys. We got a song to sing, right?
We do. If you could please come back up here quickly. Mm-hmm.